So, as we get started this morning and thinking through in some of the songs have been appropriate, talking about trusting the Lord, come no matter what in life, that we have this cornerstone that we can believe in. And that's what we want to talk about as we look at this story from Acts 27. And I was reflecting on my own life this week, and I'm not a typical church planner. Typical church planners will talk about themselves a lot in preaching. So I don't like to do that. And that just sounded like I was bashing. I was, sorry. Okay. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story this morning. Because there was a place in life, a couple different places, but this one in particular, where I had the perfect plan for my life. If everything would unfold in the way that I had designed, it was going to end up being great. I'd probably be president or speaker of the house by now, if it had gone to plan, but the Lord had a different plan, right? I had the best situation for me, for my future, for my success. It was all defined at this moment of life, and for me, law school was then the next step. Like, graduating from undergrad, I was going to move on to law school. It was just the next step in the strategy, and I found myself far from home, kind of on the open seas of life, if you will, to tie in our Acts 27 story this morning. But for me, law school wasn't like everything else, because up to that point, and then after that point, I've just gotten by winging it, right? In journalism school, I could wing it, and I made it through and succeeded and did well. And here in law school, everything was dependent on just one exam. The end of the semester, after you'd heard lecture after lecture, after you read case after case, you would sit down for 3 hours each class and take an exam. And that was the totality of your grade. Like, everything depended on that moment. There were no retakes, no extra credit to bolster poor performance. Maybe they do that now that millennials are in law school. I don't know. And so as I ended my first year of law school, this fateful day came when grades were posted after that second semester. And then you look like you didn't log on back in the day, right? They weren't quite ready for that. So you had to go into the law school, find the board, find your number key so you knew who you were, and see your grades. So I looked, found my number key, and I saw constitutional law. Okay, passed. That's great. Criminal law was fine. Torts, that was my best grade. That's like ambulance chasing. Right? So everything looked good. Legal writing was meh. You know, I was a better journalist and I was a legal writer. And then I get onto the board to Civil Procedure 2. F. And so it was 100% my responsibility. Everything that earned that grade was me. I probably played solitaire too much during those lectures and wasn't focused. I thought bar review, from a legal sense, was actually going to bars and reviewing them, but I missed that. But I had taken the ship of my life out on the water and dramatically in that moment crashed among the rocks. So you could describe it as a train wreck, as a shipwreck, as a whatever wreck, because I would agree with you that that's what happened to my life at that moment. I remember thinking, where do I go now? This is who I am. This was my identity as a person. The 30-year plan was just dealt a deadly blow in that moment. The truth is that in that failure, Jesus was pursuing me. He was letting the chips fall where he wanted them to, that I would truly meet him and learn to eventually trust him. And if I look back on my life, the 40 years of my existence with the right lenses, I can see that it is a succession of detours leading me to Christ and to his purpose. And I don't regret any of it, or at least how it unfolded. And it's not just me, is it? If you think back on your life, it's you as well. Like, everything that has gone on in your life has led you to this very moment with the hopes that you would trust more in Christ, that you would believe in his purpose for your life. And no matter what you're experiencing now or that you have persevered through before, everything is happening exactly according to plan. It's just not always your plan. But if you know the one who determines the times and the boundaries of all humanity, then you can take courage in the midst of all of it. You can actually trust the one who calls you his own. So the big idea this morning from Acts 27 for us is that trusting the Lord is the life of the believer. This is who we are. This is what we do. We trust the Lord. So hear the story from Acts 27. We'll read the first 26 verses and then we'll pray and see what the Lord would have for us this morning. A little context, just so you remember, Paul has been on trial now for a couple of years. He's just most recently given his defense before King Agrippa as to why he's on trial. And he's appealed to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, and so they're preparing to send him. And Luke picks up the story here. When it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. When we had boarded a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, and the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to receive their care. And when we had put out to sea from there, we sailed along the northern coast of Cyprus, because the winds were against us, and after sailing through the open sea off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we reached Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Sailing slowly for many days with difficulty, we arrived off Cnidus, and since the wind did not allow us to approach it, we sailed along the south side of Crete off Salome. With still more difficulty, we sailed along the coast and came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. By now, much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous. Since the Day of Atonement was already over, Paul gave his advice and told them, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete facing the southwest and northwest, and to winter there. When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, and after running under the shelter of a little island called Cotta, we were barely able to get control of this skiff. After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship, fearing they would run aground on the Cyprus. They lowered the drift anchor, and in this way they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For last night an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar, and indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe, God, that it will be just the way it was told to me. But we have to run aground on some island.'" Well, good and holy God, we thank you for your word and just the descriptive nature of this story, this truth of the ship that is making its way to Rome, carrying the Apostle Paul that he might make his defense before Caesar. Lord, we ask that you'd help us just to reflect on some of the key things in this story as Paul would have trust in you and encourage others to do the same. That today in 2018, given whatever seas our lives are on, whatever winds are blowing against us, that we too would learn to trust in your promise, that we would take hold of your providence and your control and sovereignty over all things and rest in your finished work for us. Lord, guide my words, Holy Spirit, work in each of us that we would hear the truth that you would have for us this morning, that Jesus, you alone, would be glorified in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. So, quite a dramatic story unfolding, and very descriptive. This is how Luke has presented it to us. And we know that Paul is being delivered to Rome with other prisoners of the empire. And you'll remember that during his trial, he appealed to Rome rather than to face another religious tribunal in Jerusalem. And this is his right as a Roman citizen. Rather than go with lesser governors, he can actually then appeal to Caesar. And that's what he's done. And whether it was his strategy or not, this is actually then becoming his ticket to Rome. This is how he's going to get to the place that he desired to go to encourage the saints there, and his hope to maybe go from there to other places where the name of Jesus had not been proclaimed as of yet. So on this journey, we see Paul is given some great deference and latitude from this centurion that was responsible for him. He has along with him a couple of traveling buddies that are also Christians, and he's actually allowed along the route to get off the ship and greet and be ministered to or cared for by the church in the towns that they stop. And Paul is then also respected at some level on this ship carrying this cargo of prisoners. And while they don't listen to him all 100% of the time, they actually do listen to him toward the tail end of this story. And while we might think that a prisoner carrying vessel is all about dismissal of any advice or any words that a prisoner might give, as if they would be kept below deck in a dark and dingy place, we see that Paul actually has a voice here that's eventually heard and heeded. So they're on a ship, we believe, that is meant for rather shallow coastal sailing, that it would actually just drift along the coast of land, staying close, not actually meant to go into deep water. But because there is a Roman emperor situation and call on this vessel, they've found a ship that will go and do things that it's typically not meant to do. But they're on the water at the wrong time after the Day of Atonement, which is a seasonal reference to you just didn't sail in open water from this season to that season because it would just be too hard. They're not able to find a port that they can all agree that they could winter in, and so the crew determines to keep going, like get through the pain. And then they end up just in the midst of a 14-day storm, where the light of day was barely noticeable to them. And eventually the ship will run aground and the waves will punish and destroy it. And again, in this story, just as we've seen the unfolding truth of the birth of the church and Paul's ministry, we see from him just this dynamic resolve that he has. It's his steel in the face of danger and apparent death that could come at every turn. And he has confidence in the God that he belongs to. And he calls others to take courage because of the purpose of God can actually be trusted. That's what Paul says. It's the truth that God will take us where we are going, shipwreck or not. So likewise, we too, as Paul and those on the ship, can take courage when the waters rise, when things go terribly wrong, when life unfolds contrary to our best plans, because the same God calls us his own in Christ. Can we we can say, just as Paul does, that this God that I belong to has said, and it's true. So as we work through this idea that the life of a believer is trusting the Lord, we want to realize that his purpose prevails, that the purpose of God always prevails, that we can then take confidence in his providence, and we can live trusting the Lord. So his purpose prevails. And when stating that the purpose of God prevails, we should probably make clear just who we think God is. Because there's lots of views of who God is and what authority God has and how he interacts with humanity. But we believe that he is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, whose thoughts and ways are higher than ours. We see then, biblically, that somehow his decree, what he has said will happen, what he has determined will unfold, and our will, our human responsibility, somehow those things are compatible, that they work together. And this is not a God that is just aloof and uninterested in the events of your day. Everything, down to even the breath that you just are taking at this very moment, has actually been ordered by God. So this is what we believe of who God is. And so when we say his purpose prevails, this is who we are talking about. We can say that his purpose prevails because he is the one who decides what prevails and what doesn't. And he is a God of his word. And this is not just our mentality. It's not just something the Reservoir Church made up to have our own brand or uniqueness. This is actually the thinking we believe of the New Testament. And this is the thinking of Paul as he's gone through his excellent adventure of following and heralding the good news of Jesus through the pages of the book of Acts. So we know that his purpose prevails, but then we see this situation unfold and we have to ask, why a shipwreck? Didn't Paul pray for traveling mercies before they left the port? Right? How many went on vacation this year and drove? And did you pray like, that's good, you should. But I imagine Paul prayed too. Couldn't God have just given Paul easy passage to Rome? Couldn't he have teleported him like he did Philip? Like that would have been easier. You're going to go before Caesar, bam, and he's there. That'd freak Nero out, wouldn't it? And we know the story of Paul. We know he's been in shipwrecks before. This is his experience. And so to the extent that he even at times will take a longer route, like he'll walk further, like 100 miles, and let the other disciples take a boat because he doesn't want to be on open seas. We've seen that in some of this story in the book of Acts. So why would the God who is in total control over the whole of the universe let his arguably most effective apostle have to swim for his life? Like that's the question we should ask rightfully as we hear this story of Paul in the shipwreck. But maybe you're here this morning, you don't actually give a rip about Paul, but you would like to know why you have had a shipwreck. Is this God that controls the universe? His purpose prevails. Why would he allow you to go through difficulty and have to swim for your life? While we don't have time necessarily this morning to do an exhaustive study, we can recognize a few reasons that life unfolds the way that it does for those that believe in Jesus. And the truth is, first, it might just be discipline. That God uses events to refine, sanctify, and correct those that he loves. And Hebrews 12 tells us he does this discipline for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. So then when life happens, we can actually evaluate what's going on. We can ask, is there any sin lingering in our lives? Stuff that we can repent of and learn in the discipline and then share in his holiness. So that might be what's happening when life unfolds. So we have to process that, pray through that, and see what the Lord is attempting to teach us in that. So that's one of the potential reasons why something has happened. I don't think that's what's going on here in Paul's situation. But then life also progresses the way that it does with roadblocks and hiccups because there is the cosmic enemy that is determined to rob us of our security and our joy in Christ. We see in the very old story of Job that the devil must be allowed to trouble the faithful servant. Even Jesus makes this reality clear when he warns Peter of his denial. It says in Luke 22, that he says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And this is what he's warning one of his faithful disciples that we know that will deny Christ, but he says, Satan has asked to allow that to happen, and I'm praying for you that your faith will stand fast. So there's discipline as a potential reason, and there's just a reality of war going on that Satan has designs that are opposite of yours or God's. He's trying to trip you up. But it could also just be for the exposure of God's goodness. And Paul preaches this in Athens, that God determines our seasons and boundaries so that we will seek him. So Jesus and his posse then during his ministry are approaching this blind man that is in need of healing. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response is wonderful. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. So in the thoughts that are higher than ours, there may be vastly different reasons. But friends, whether it's discipline, whether it's war, or just that God will be glorified in how our life unfolds and we trust him, we can know that his purpose always rules. Writer of Proverbs say, many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Job, announcing this truth back to God, he says, I know that you can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Like, those are scriptures that we just need to cling to and be reminded of, that there can be nothing that will thwart the plan of God, that his decree, his purpose will always prevail. This is the God that fulfills his purpose for us. And friends, moving from the Old Testament to New Testament, that is a promise that is on steroids in Christ. Like, that's bulked up, right? It's unstoppable. One writer says, why are there storms and shipwrecks? God, who controls the winds and the waves, could certainly have spared Paul his dire strait. And we know whatever God allows to come our way, he loves us and will give us sufficient grace to endure and remain faithful to him. So his purpose prevails. And this is the backbone of Paul come this rising water against them. When the beating of the wind and the rain happen, this danger is present. Paul stands fast next to God's purpose because he trusts that it will prevail. And in Paul's story, he goes a step further, and Paul has this particular promise that God has made clear to him. We saw it back in Acts 23, and Luke writes that the Lord stood by him, stood by Paul, and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. So this is like the purpose of God on Paul's life, that he would eventually go to Rome and testify of the truth of Christ. And so even in this shipwreck, that purpose and promise are going to prevail. This is a unconditional promise. Paul would go to Rome, no doubt about it. However, God did not promise smooth sailing along the way. For us then, as we serve Christ, there certainly, friends, will be storms, hardships, there will be high seas, there will be breakdowns, but at the same time, there will also be peace, assurance, fruitfulness, and the sustaining presence of God. That's what we have in Jesus. And Paul doesn't doubt God, and all through his trial, as he's been giving this defense before kings and governors, through the threats, through the violence that he's suffered, through the years of things not necessarily going to plan, he still trusts God. Amen. And even in this special way, God gives him a visit. We talked about the angel that comes, and if you have an angel that visits you, let's talk about it. But he then, from that truth, he calls everyone in the ship to take courage. He said, guys, don't freak out. I trust the God that I belong to because I have a promise from him. And this angel of God says, don't be afraid. God is saving everyone here because you have to go to Rome. So they receive this good report, and then they start listening to Paul because of the promise and purpose of God. So it's like, we have no other hope in this moment, and this guy believes it, and so we're going to go with it. And while we might not have a clear situational promise for each circumstance we go through, like Paul does in this moment, we know that God's overarching purpose is still meant to bolster us when the ships of life take on water. Because you have an ultimate promise in Christ. The ultimate purpose for you in Christ is eternity and security with Him. And nothing will get in the way of that. So we can take courage then in His providence. Now we're not usually keen to hear encouraging voices when we are in a sinking ship, right? Like, it's like, don't talk to me when I'm going through hard stuff. Like, because I don't want to hear it. But the prisoners here, the crew, the passengers on this boat actually do. They hear this encouragement from Paul to take courage because there will be no loss of your lives because of the God I belong to is saving us. This is what he says. And it's the truth that anybody can believe that God exists, right? And they probably have some relative belief that there is this deity over thing. Believing in God is not actually hard. What is difficult is believing God. So Paul told the sailors that not one of them would perish. He believed that God would do exactly as he said he would do. And that's the same thing for us. Like, we can have faith in Jesus. We can say we believe in Jesus. He's good. But do we truly believe Jesus when he says that his purpose will prevail in our lives? That he is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And to believe him when he says, I am the I am. So Paul is inviting everyone to trust in the Lord. And like Paul, we can find our anchor, our resolve, our trust in the midst of the unexpected, the difficult, the traumatic, because we belong to Christ. We can say the same thing that Paul is saying, because of the God that I belong to. Like, you can trust in Jesus because you belong to him. Those that believe in Jesus are actually made his. You are now property of Christ. Those that trust that his life of obedience has been granted to you, those that see their sin covered by his sacrifice on the cross, those that breathe with new life because of his resurrection, you now belong to him. You are owned by Jesus. We have been ransomed, scripture says, with his life that we would become children of God. And once you are in, you are eternally secure. Amen. Paul will write this to the Corinthian church. He says, you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And those things equate. Because you belong to Christ, now you belong to God. And nothing is going to change that because the plans of God cannot be thwarted. Hallelujah. So if you belong to him, he cares for you. His purpose is ultimately for your good. Because of his promises, his word to us, we can trust, we can take courage in his providence, in his control, in his detours in our lives. And this, friends, this courage will not always remove the pain. I can almost promise that the pain will remain, but it will point us in the direction that God desires as we trust in Jesus. And there is no better place to be than in trusting Jesus. Old Pastor Kent Hughes says, if I'm told that I am to take a journey that is a dangerous trip, every jolt along the way will remind me that I'm on the right road. And Christ warned his disciples that they would face trials, but he also assured them that he would be with them. And the record of Paul's shipwreck is intriguing history, but it's also a metaphor of what all Christians experience in their voyage through life. That Jesus is present, that he cares for us, that he's keeping us even when things are hard and when they hurt. So when the waves wreck the ship, when the storms just won't move on, when the path hits an unexpected turn or even a dead end that we can't see beyond, we turn to the one that actually holds us and holds everything. So the writer of Hebrews said, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Friends, it's the truth that where you look matters. And when your ship is taking on water, when your life is taking water, please be looking to Jesus. I love Cabrillo Point. How many people have been down to Cabrillo Point on Point Loma? The very tip. It is our local national monument. And one of the attractions that is there, maybe you know this reality, but it's the old lighthouse right there on the top of the hill, right? It's kind of cool. You can go see how people used to live, see how it used to take a week to get from downtown San Diego to that point by horse and buggy. How crazy that was. And that lighthouse is high on the point overlooking all of San Diego and the whole bay, and you can kind of see for miles on a clear day, and it's beautiful, and it has a commanding view and a commanding place on the point there above San Diego. But that lighthouse helped almost no ships in its history, right? Do you know this? Because the lighthouse is in the wrong place. It's far too high on the hill, because in San Diego we get too much fog or we have too much of a marine layer that from the sea you can't always see the lighthouse, and you might actually then end up on the rocks. So instead, eventually the Coast Guard built a new lighthouse at the bottom of the point, like actually on the water, so that it could be seen and actually protect ships. So you get a choice, like which lighthouse are you going to look to? And I think of the old lighthouse just like the law. It's a call for us to live in protection, to attain entry into the presence of God, and it sits there high on the hill, out of reach. But then Jesus comes to the water. He comes to where you actually are, and he shines for your safety, your salvation, and your truest life. We trust him because he sets the seasons and tells the wind where to blow. So God is the true actor behind the scenes of everything in life. He is the ultimate deliverer. So look to Jesus. When we're anchored to the providence of God, then we can actually sustain others, just like Paul has, because he's anchored to the providence of God, so he can stand up among all those prisoners, all of the crew, all of the centurion's guard, and say, take courage, this God who reigns over all things. This is the purpose of God, to draw us and others to himself. So we take courage in his providence, because we know his purpose prevails. Then we live trusting Jesus. So what does it mean to trust Jesus? How do we actually live in response to his providence? I think we get some really healthy clues from this shipwreck story, because just the night before they're going to hit the sandbar that's going to wreck the boat and send them swimming, this is what happens in verse 33 and 34. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair on your head. And in the story, they actually eat, and when they're done eating, they throw off the rest of the cargo and they get ready to swim. So here's the very practical reality from this story of shipwreck in Acts 27. When life hits and it's difficult, eat something. Right? Take care of yourself. Get some sleep. This crew, this whole prisoner set on the ship, they have gone some 14 days without food, probably 14 days without sleep. Probably didn't take food because they didn't want to get seasick, because their ship is just going up and down in the waves. And Paul urges them to eat, and he says it's for your survival. To actually live, you need to take care of your physical needs in this moment. When the shipwreck is about to happen, make sure you're eating. And friends, you'll be surprised how much might just change in our lives and situations if we just ate right and got a good night's sleep. Right? So move around. Go. This, I'm not this practical, but you should do this stuff that I'm saying, right? Go for a walk. Sit on a swing. If you're like me, when you get older, you know, you can swing as a kid and you're like, wee, this is fun. But then you sit on it and you're 40 and you get dizzy. That's a whole thing. But do it. Just relax. Take a break and breathe in the rest that we are told is promised in Jesus. Because here's the truth, like, there is a lighthouse for you, and you are not the lighthouse. Do not take the role of Savior from Jesus. You are not saved by how you suffer, by how many days you can actually go without. You are saved by the work of Jesus for you. So eat a snack and take a nap. Right? Some of y'all are going to look at your spouse later. I'm doing what Pastor said right now. Leave me alone. So take care of yourself. Know it's a dangerous journey. And then fuel up for it, train for it, and then just live. You might continue on, that you can share the place of your trust, that you can tell people of the providence of God and how he's cared for you. The truth is, in our day, we don't hear a lot about sinking ships. And those that make the news most often recently are cruise ships when they sink, right? And they're funny stories because that perfect life with the parties, the pastries, and the pools, they slowly sink and they just ruin a good vacation, right? And it's awful. Like we don't desire for that to happen, but that is not a metaphor of the Christian life, right? Because we're on a battleship. Our Lido deck is the mission field. And so our perspective should follow suit. Like when something difficult happens in life, that I go through a shipwreck experience and I'm trying to trust in Jesus, it's not that I was robbed from the all-you-can-eat buffet and now I don't get to eat as much. But it's like, man, what is the Lord up to and how is he going to use this for his glory? Because I'm on mission. I am part of this crew that is advancing the kingdom for the glory of Christ. Amen. I was struck by this A.W. Tozer quote this week. He wrote that pseudo-faith always arranges a way out to serve in case God fails it. So real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way or makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. But not since Adam first stood up on the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted him. That's a, Carrie said amen, but that's a amen. That's the story of Scripture. That's the story of our lives. Never has God ever failed someone who has put their trust in him. What good news for us today. And we read, as Paul writes to the Roman church, that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I am so thankful that Paul did not write in Romans 8, we think all things work together for the good that are called by God. But he wrote, we know. And that's taking courage. This is not by any means a call to stupidity or just being ignorant in life. That we can be careful, we can study, we can plan, but we do all of it in trusting the one that we belong to, trusting Jesus. And things won't always make sense. We see now through a mirror dimly, but we know the one who keeps us and who can actually be trusted. Sometimes storms come so that others will then look beyond us and see Christ. So let others see your trust in the Lord. Like, friends, drop the facade. We're all living. We know how hard it is. And find some support. Find people that will remind you that you can trust in God, that will care for you, and then just run to Jesus as you live. Your shipwreck might just be so that God's work would be displayed in you over and over again. So wherever you are this morning, know that Jesus is greater than yesterday's failures. That Jesus is greater than today's pressure. And Jesus is so far greater than tomorrow's anxiety. So where is your trust today? Are you trusting in your own ability, in your skills, in your ability to wing it? What's the call this morning? To turn to Jesus. Believe in his life, death, and resurrection for you. That he gave himself to actually give you the life you were meant for. To bring you to God for your good and for his glory. So this morning, let him rescue you, give you hope, and give you someone to actually trust in, come whatever might in life. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's the truth also this morning that God has time for those who struggle in trusting him. Sometimes I can think, well, I have to trust in God. If I'm not trusting God, I'm not getting it. But he's gracious in that he's patient with us. He's drawing us closer to him. This week, Stacy and I were watching this Nat Geo program on Yellowstone because we were just there, but we thought we should actually see the park now. And they were following this harrowing experience of one young bison calf. And this calf is probably a day or maybe even mere hours old. And the calf was with its mother as the herd was crossing the Lamar River. So they're trudging through the river, but this proved to be a terrible idea for this small calf that was brand new, didn't even know how to walk all that way. But despite its and its mother's best efforts, it actually ends up being carried downstream as the herd continues on. And they cut to commercial. Right? Don't you hate that? When you show starts again, somehow this calf was able to get out of the water downstream and onto this gravel island. But it's all alone. It's unsure. It's without its mother. And then you see as night falls that this exhausted and cold calf just settles down to sleep. And if you know anything about the wilderness and the wild of Yellowstone, you're watching this and you're sure that this calf is not going to make it through the night. But as dawn breaks, there's this calf standing on that little island, ready to continue on. If only she could figure out where to go and what to do. Then as the camera pans out just a little bit, tragically into view comes a wolf. And he attacks this calf, biting, jumping, latching onto her snout with his fangs. And at this point, Stacy has her eyes covered and she's begging me to turn the channel. I'm like, you need to watch its nature. Surprisingly, the calf fights. Like her instinct kicks in and she kicks back and she's jumping at the wolf, not going to die without a fight. And at that moment, you feel really good for that calf. You're like, yay, you get him. She's making her stand. But she's just a calf and she's probably a tasty one at that. And this is the apex predator of the Yellowstone ecosystem. She's fighting. So you don't have a lot of hope. And that wolf has hope. But then all of a sudden, as you're watching this unfold, the wolf latched on to the snout of this little bison that's moving and yelping. The wolf jumps back and turns its head because something really loud is coming. And into view runs the mother bison. 1,000 pounds of protection of angry mom rage. Don't ever get on the other side of angry mom rage. And she charges the wolf, and the calf is saved. It's beautiful in this moment. The wolf's just over back, and he's like, totally defeated in that moment. Because his prize was not for that day. And friends, this is just a picture of your story. You're rescued by the one that desires to gather us like a hen does her chicks. To save us, to care for us, to flourish us. Even if we get eaten, we're going to be with Jesus. And that's good news. So today, take courage. Live trusting Him. Follow Him wherever He might take you. That we might say, just as the misquoted pastor once said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Trusting in the Lord is the life of the believer. So we close, hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 91 and own it for yourself today. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, He Himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with His feathers. You will take refuge under His wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For He will give His angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. This isn't God changing into God's voice toward us. Because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. This is the promise of Christ for us. Trust in the Lord. Good and holy God, we thank you that your word rings true, this promise of a refuge, of a savior, as one that will protect us, rescue us. We thank you for that. We thank you that your purpose prevails in all things, that it is so far beyond us because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, your ways are higher than our ways, that this is all unfolding for your greatest glory and our greatest good. Help us to gain that perspective as we live lives, Lord. As we live through the difficulties, the waves and wind that will come, the unsure steps that we may take in the future, those things that we're facing at this moment. Give us hope in the midst of them, that we can trust in your providence. We can live lives that reveal you to others because you are the only one worth trusting, because you're the only one who can truly be trusted. Thank you for it, Lord. Help us in it. In Jesus' name, amen.